The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. As you may remember, the people had gathered together to hear God's word read. Verse 13. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and on their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. So we're in a text that's about a feast and a celebration. And they went camping. So I don't know if you're going camping for Thanksgiving or not. A little chilly out there. Of course, you could go south, I guess, and go camping. That might be nice. But there was in God's law the provision for the people to gather together, to celebrate and to rejoice, to remember the past. In this case, it was the wilderness wanderings, right? Living in tents along the way. And to rejoice in God's provision and goodness. And so it is right that we should celebrate, that we should give thanks to God. And so our text this morning is taking the idea from the Bible that we should live by God's word, that God's word should inform what we do, that should give us hearts of thankfulness. It should give us hearts that repent of sin. It should give us hearts that draw together in Christ. So the Bible is something to be applied, something to be taken at face value, to be believed in, to be applied in how we should live. It's not simply a 12-step program for successful living. It's a word of God that confronts us with our own selves, how we are in our need, and provides for us those standards, the rules by which we can live by to bring the glory of God, to deal with our sin, to indeed be those who are pleasing to Him. But the Bible is a book of how we should live before and with God. And as we see in the Bible, and in our text here, is that worship is a major theme of gathering together and being with God, and being with God's people and gathering as His people to worship Him. So we should live by God's word. Well, how do we do that? Well, as we look at our text, first of all, we should want the word, right? If we're going to live by it, we should want it. Now, as we look at our text here, it says on verse 13, the second day. We've noted that the people had gathered on the first day of the seventh month, That was the beginning of chapter 8. That was the beginning of this. Each first day of the month was a new moon festival. Again, a Sabbath day that was unique. In other words, there were weekly Sabbaths, and then there were these interval Sabbaths where we have special days, and the new moon festival was one of those. And so they had gathered together, but also the seventh month contained the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, and as well as the Day of Atonement. And so they had gathered on the first day to hear God's word read. And they had a desire for God's word covenantally. Remember, all the people gathered together as one man. There was a unity about them. So all who were able to understand, that is, their entire families were there. So probably excepting the smallest of children, everybody else was present. They gathered with reverence. They stood where the word was read, and they stood and they paid attention. They did it with understanding. There was the Levites who gave the sense, the meaning of the text to them so that they would understand what they were to do. And we saw that God's word came with conviction. It causes them to respond with conviction. It enables us to grasp God's promises. And so it enables us to act. So the people, when they heard the word and they heard the law, they said, well, we haven't been doing these things. We've been so busy about building walls and taking care of ourselves, we haven't been doing what we should be doing on the first day of the month. And they felt bad. And Levite said, but this is a festival day. And so, and go and do what the word says. And so these are the promises, because God promises to care for you and in a sense, embrace those promises. And so there was conviction and yet an embracing of God's promises. And so this work is the work of the Spirit effectually applying the word of God to the hearts of his people. Now at this juncture, maybe you're asking, well, we just mentioned Thanksgiving, and this isn't a Thanksgiving service sermon. And well, it is, in the sense that we should be thankful that we have God's word. That God's word informs us, that it instructs us, that it brings conviction, that God has maintained his word for his church. There have been many times in the history of humanity and in nations where God's word's been taken away from people. We have it. And as we pray, and as you prayed with me for revival, as we think of the difficulty our nation is in and our world is in, what we know we need is the gospel applied. We have the word. And so if we have the word, that word can be applied and people's hearts can be changed. And so we need to pray for that. But we ought to be thankful that he's not taking the word away. Yes, people have walked away from it. Yes, people were ignoring it. But we have the word. And so we should be thankful about anything. We have this. And God speaks to us still yet today. So, having to want God's word, we must persevere in that desire. Perseverance. That's kind of what's happening at my house right now. The leaves came down. I have a number of large trees. They looked really nice when we moved in, but now I'm remembering what large trees means. Lots and lots and lots of leaves that don't seem to end. And I have two large oak trees that are just waiting probably until about December or January before they let loose. And so it's perseverance, because I've gone through with the mower and the sweeper and I've picked them all up and banged them all up and took them over to Barnes Compost, and then the wind blew and then I've started all over again. And it just did it last night and now there's more down. Yeah, I'm going probably third trip at least. No, it's perseverance. And in a lot of things in life, you got to keep getting after it, right? Well, so it is with the wanting God's word. We should indeed persevere in the desire. So we find in our text it was the second day. And after being there all morning on the previous day, they came again. Learning God's word takes effort. This was a daily event. For an entire week, they spent time coming together, a whole week of listening to God's word. So we shouldn't be satisfied with a little. We should see that there is more to learn if we're to be pleasing to God and if we're to know his word. We shouldn't just say, well, I got the basics, I got it down, I've read through the Bible once, I know what's in it, and I can go on. There should be a feasting. There should be a perseverance in reading and studying and learning about the God who made us. So we should want the word, firstly. Secondly, it was for the leaders. Note, we saw that the word was for all of his people, and that's true. That's chapter 8, verse 1. And it's implied, obviously, at the end of our chapter, as all the people were together. But what we find here is that if it's to be implemented into the lives of the people, that must inform us, and it must inform our leaders. Note again on our verses here in verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. The leaders came together, the heads of the houses, the heads of the fathers' families. It must, God's word must inform the lives and the hearts of leaders. So who's the head of the family? The leader's the father. The head of the households. The family structure. Fathers, you must know. You must learn. You must teach your family. You must spend time. You must be the one who's willing to lead your family. Leadership begins in the home. Now, each of us have a role of leadership, but God will hold fathers in particular accountable for how they lead their families. And then we find in the Old Testament, of course, the heads of families included the leaders of clans. They were more of a tribal situation, so you had clans, you had larger families related, right? And so it needs to be understood and applied by those leaders. Well, we're not in a tribal situation, but we could say certainly that our leaders locally need to learn God's word, that they need to be applying the standards of God's word to inform the laws, right? Whether it's the city, whether it's the county, whether it's the state, they need that word of God. Whether it's the President of the United States, they need that word of God applied. They need to be read. And so even the king in the Old Testament law is required to read God's law that he might administer justice. The priests and the Levites, those who had the shared responsibilities of religious as well as civil authority, they also gathered together to study that word. So surely God's ministers must study that word to be able to lead. We need leadership. And if anything we can pray for in our day right now, in this time of transition, is that God would be pleased that there would be spiritual counselors, that they would be listened to, and that our leaders would once again read and study and learn and apply God's word. Not to make the country a church, right? We're not talking about that. But we're talking about just laws, right laws. We're talking about lives that glorify God, right? We're talking about righteousness, true justice, and truth. And so they gathered to Ezra. And so men must search out and entrust our families and societies to called, gifted, and proven expositors of God's word. Not that you can't understand it your own, but we need, again, those men who've been obviously gifted. And here Ezra was one of those men. They gathered together and they said to Ezra, lead us. And so note this endeavor was a corporate one. It included families and the leaders gathered to learn and to discuss God's word. It's what we're about. We want God's word in our lives. And we should want the word not only for the leaders, but we should want it to the end of gaining understanding. The Hebrew word there means to give attention to with an interest in order to act. It's kind of like when your mom said, did you hear me? Now, your mother knew that your ears were working. She knew that you audibly heard her voice. What she wanted to know was whether you're going to get off of your rear end and get busy and do what she told you to do. Right? It was, did you listen so that you would act? Because you're obviously not acting, so maybe you didn't really hear what she said. Well, that's the Hebrew sense in this text. It was hearing with an interest to and a direction towards acting upon it, not just with hearing the words, all right? We should desire or see a desire to learn God's word with an interest in spiritual things to apply them to life. We should want God himself in our lives. Learning the Bible isn't just a game of trivia, of knowing Bible facts. You have to start with somewhere. You got to know the facts. You need to know the stories. But it's not just biblical trivia. And there is a Bible trivia game. It's been out there for a long time, right? I suppose it can be helpful and can be very entertaining, but that's not what we're talking about. No, the idea is to apply God's word to life, to have wisdom. It's not just to have the knowledge to win theological arguments or to justify one's behavior. No, it means to please God by growing in him, right? And so we should want God's word in that way. We should want by coming back to it, by persevering in it the second day. We should pray for, we should want our leaders to want it, whether it's our families and all the way up the line. And we should want to gain understanding, to have wisdom, to know how we should live. Secondly, we should hear God's word, verses 14 and 15. And so they found what Moses commanded about the Feast of Booths, that they should go and publish it and proclaim it in all their towns in Jerusalem and gather all these tree branches. They took it as a command. It wasn't like, well, this would be a nice idea. No, they understood that Moses, the lawgiver, was telling them to go and do something. They needed to do it. And so they found further instructions about how they should worship God in this instance and keep the feast of the seventh month. And they they could have looked, for instance, in the law to case laws and principles of how to behave and as God gives it through Moses in Exodus in the 30s. There's several 30 chapters there, but they didn't. They looked to what God commanded in their particular situation. What did the law say about that day, about the seventh month, about where they were then? Do you read God's word with an eye to where you are now? To what's going on now? That's what they were doing. And of course, it involved worship. And they looked at the law and saw God's commands. As I mentioned already, they saw them as what they were supposed to do, what God had commanded. And this idea of the word being proclaimed and published has the meaning to it of causing it to be heard like a war trumpet passing throughout their cities, a call, as a call to arms. The sense of urgency, attention. We should have God's word affect us in that same kind of a way. It's a call to arms. So it's not without reason that Paul talks about in Ephesians about putting on the full armor of God, right? Because we're to do battle with sin. Isn't just looking for nice platitudes. As it relates, as I mentioned already, but in a broader way, to our particular circumstances. They were concerned about the seventh month. They wanted to know what God wanted of them, not their pet questions or their curiosities or the answers to unique questions that they may have had, but what does God want me to do? How should I live now in this situation? That God gives us a word of seasonable instruction. How do we live in our time? What's the message for today? It speaks to us, you see, of our need of a salvation, of reconciliation, of worship, and of life, of our union in Christ. It speaks to us of all areas of life, but not isolated from each other. We're to see our lives as created for God's glory, to be lived in worship to him. We are to be God's people in every circumstance. So how does it speak to me as a father? How does it speak to me as a husband? How does it speak to me or you as a wife? How does it speak to you as a student, as an employee? Where are you? What's going on? What does God's word have to say to you? What can you draw from those texts when it speaks about who you are in Christ and how you should be in those various callings that he calls us? And then thirdly, as it relates to our worship. In this case, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, a memorial feast of God's provision of his people through the wilderness and their utter dependence upon him, right? And need for him. It was the Feast of Ingathering, interestingly enough, of gathering his people together. It's a reminder that they were wanderers, pilgrims. Even as so much as you notice where they put the booths on their housetops. And of course, we'd say that's kind of weird, but they didn't have pitched roofs, right? They have flat roofs in that part of the world. And oftentimes that flat roof was used as basically as another room. It was just an open air room. But they would put the booths up there and they would camp out on the roof and in the open air family room, right? But they did it in the square for those who'd come from outside perhaps or didn't have that facility. They did it in the public square. But they also did it in Jerusalem. And that would carry over into Jesus' time. And you'd have these people, and it's an interesting thought, building booths in the courtyard around the temple and in the city itself as a reminder that that city and that temple were not and is not the final place. But there is a city whose maker and founder is God. It's an eternal city. There's a heavenly temple, you see. It's a reminder that even in this life, where we are now is not the final place. That we're looking forward. We're pilgrims now. We're wanderers now, even. Looking back to where we've come, but think about where we are going. The feast was a sign of an ingathering of all the nations to Jerusalem. That's what the prophet Zechariah tells us in chapter 14, as we become united in one people in Christ. So we who are now redeemed in Christ, the seed of Abraham, are called his offspring by adoption through faith. We should keep God's word as to our worship of him. So we don't just do as we please. I don't get to make this up every week. We don't just make it up as we go along. But we take God's word and say, what are the elements of worship? What should we do in worship and why should we do it? We should be those, obviously, who are looking then for a greater inheritance, looking for that worship that will be in heaven, that worship which will be eternal and perfect. So we should live by God's word by wanting it. We should live by God's word by wanting to hear it. And then thirdly, we should keep it. We should act on it. It should motivate us. It should instruct us. It should help us to move forward. And so what was the people's response? They read what was the law required. And so they went out. They just did it, right? We were talking, in a sense, about creation this morning, and we can talk about theories, and we can talk about origins, and we can talk about the science, and we can talk about... But in the end, it's a faith statement. You have to just believe it. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. By faith, we believe that God created the world, right? It's a faith statement. We have to simply and basically receive it and act upon that. And so they immediately acted and constructed the booths. They kept the word with enthusiasm, the entire people. They kept the feast in such a manner, as we're told here, as not has been done since the day of Yeshua, Joshua, the son of Nun. Since the time of coming into the promised land at the very beginning, they hadn't done it like this. There was an excitement. The kids were ripping branches off of trees. Everybody's running around and gathering fruits and all the stuff from the households and gathering. They were all excited about it because they were back and they were going to celebrate with joy. They were enthused about what God had done. They rejoiced in the Lord. And they kept the word of the Lord and they were in attendance of the reading and the study of it day by day from the first day to the last day. I guess there's something here about conferences, right? Conferences are good. To take time and to go and to spend some quality time in God's word under fit instructors. And so they kept the word of the Lord and they read it and they studied it. God's word should be powerful in our lives. It should cause change. When we read it, we should get excited about what we see. It should cause us to change our behavior. It should cause us to act, and we should come. And I would encourage you to read your word before you come to worship, that you might be all the more excited about worship, that you might think about Christ and what he's done for you, that you would come with a rejoicing heart, something to share with your fellow pilgrim. Because when we all come together, some of us come with heavy hearts, with trials. And if we come prepared to build one another up, to be rejoicing in the Lord, we can be an agent of God's grace in that person's life. That's what church is about. It's coming to gather together, to build one another up, and to point us all to Christ, to be encouragers one to another. And so we should, it should be powerful in our particular lives as we see what God is doing. We should desire that word in such a way that we are enthusiastic about applying it. What does God want me to do as a person in my condition, in my position? Oftentimes we bemoan the things we don't have. We ought to think about what we have, where God has put us, and how God would want us to be his messenger, his tool in that situation. And we should observe God's ordinances. Observing those ordinances should cause us to know God better. Observing those ordinances, what I'm talking about, well, the things that God's commanded us to do. I mean, when it's worship in general, public worship, we should come to learn of God, whether it's in the Sunday school or whether it's in the teaching time, the sermon time, whether it's in the praising of the using the hymns. We should, our minds should be, as it were, encouraged to know God even better and to express that even more clearly. It's the helpfulness of hymns and psalms are. But the ordinances of the sacraments, in terms of building up our faith, those things should help us, and we should want them in such a way that we would be focused upon God, not just whether we got something out of it or not. The question is, did we get God out of it? Did we learn more of him? Was I drawn closer to him? Was my faith encouraged? Was I built up in my knowledge of God, of his majesty, of his glory? Did I meet with God that way? That's what the ordinances are given. That's what the Feast of the Tabernacles was about. And so we should worship God as he desires. We should desire to know God and to glorify God. In other words, it's all about putting God first, to seek his glory, to worship him, to bless, seek his blessings, to find those scriptural principles put into practice that would lead us to lasting blessing. But it must be about seeking God first. And then, of course, when we do that, it draws us to Christ, does it not? For he was Israel. And he did go in the wilderness. And he did do all those things for us. And has opened heaven itself and gone before us. As the chief pilgrim, if you want to put it that way. As the one who was the chief of those in the wilderness, and has gone and has gone before us and blazed the trail that we might follow his footsteps, by his footsteps, by his righteousness, not by our works or our righteousness, but by Christ. You see that God accepts us because of him. And so it's all about a devotion to God, in particular to his Son, who has gone before us. It is finding in this the lessons about Jesus Christ and our need of him, our dependence upon him, our growth in him, that causes us to persevere in him. In the end, that our whole life is to the glory of Christ. It's not a plan of whether the world is going to like you or not in the end, whether they're going to think that you're successful in the end. The real question is, will you hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's rest prepared for you. And it's not by your works. It's rather by your union with Christ. It's by that perseverance in him and of drawing together, even when everything is telling don't do it, and your body is pleading with you, don't get out of bed and don't do those things. It's too hard, too much. No, we come because we love God's word, and we're thankful because he's given us that word, and we apply it to our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to be those who share that word with others, who point them to Christ, that they would join us in the pilgrim way to heaven and not to the broad way that leads to destruction. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you'd help us to live by your word. We pray that you would give us a desire for it, and we would pray again that that desire would be given not only to us, but we pray for our leaders. Oh, how they need it. I know the world and its rebellion hates it. We know that they're fearful of of the country becoming a theocracy, which is the farthest thing from the truth. But Father, we know that the world needs righteousness and justice and truth and goodness, and those things are found in your word, and we would pray that you would put a desire in the hearts of our leaders and our families for your word. Put a desire in the hearts of our pastors of churches to teach from your word. And give us a desire to hear it and apply it. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask your blessing that we would grow in that word to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.